often wear a shirt and trousers to church, as we said. This evening I've been asked to speak on the subject of worldliness, and we're continuing our Respectable Sins series. I'm not entirely sure why I was chosen for this subject, hopefully not because my name was the first one that came to mind when the subject was raised with the committee. It's a sensitive area for many of us. It's something that we don't like to hear preaching about because it does challenge our attitudes and it challenges our lives. It challenges things that we think are maybe acceptable in our own lives. They're not obvious sins. We can spot the obvious sins a mile off and we know that these things are wrong. But in this series we're drawing attention to things that are maybe less obvious in our lives. And as we do that then, let's hope and pray that God would prepare our hearts, that he would shine the light of his word into dark places of our lives, that he would bring us to repentance and forgive us of sinful attitudes and behaviours, and that he would guide us and lead us in lives of faithfulness to him. We're going to read only three verses, and if you want to look that up, it's 1 John chapter 2. Before we read, we're going to pray together. I don't think we've got pew Bibles here, so I don't have a page number for them anyway. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are an amazing God. Thank you for your amazing grace and your goodness to each one of us. Thank you for the air that we breathe, for the food that we enjoy, for the lives that you have given us. Thank you that you have revealed to us your plans and purposes in salvation through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he suffered in our place, that he was bruised and punished for our sins. And as we come now to your word, I pray that you would illumine our eyes and our hearts and our minds and help us to see most wondrous things in your word. May your word reprove, correct, train and equip us for holy lives in preparation for your return. Speak through me, I pray, and help me to be faithful to your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask these things. Amen. 1 John chapter 2 then, verse 15, says these words, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." This is the word of the Lord. Now, some dictionary definitions for the term worldliness are as follows then. The first one is the quality of being worldly. Now, maybe that's not the most helpful explanation of what worldliness is, but it does appear to be a positive thing. Our skills and our qualities are good characteristics that we possess. Another definition would be a predominant passion for obtaining the good things of this life. Again, that's another positive explanation. And these two were taken from Webster's Revised Dictionary. Now, these definitions would almost suggest then that to be worldly is a positive attribute. This really should come as no surprise to us, because for people apart from Christ, for people with no hope other than what this world has to offer, then surely an enjoyment of the things of this world are all that people can hope for. Yet, for Christians, the term worldly hopefully will not be considered positive. In fact, it will be considered a negative thing. And not by any stretch of the imagination would it be something that we should be pursuing. The Christian life is not just a list of do's and don'ts. So don't go away tonight and think that this is just a talk on getting on well in life and how to earn your salvation, if you like. We need a reason for how we live. The Apostle Paul thought in this way about teaching and our behaviour as Christians, and this was evident in many of his letters. Look at Romans, and we see 11 chapters of doctrine, followed by the word therefore. So, in light of the great doctrine of justification, redemption, salvation, of being part of the elect of God, there follows a therefore. Therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In Ephesians, we see the same thing. Three chapters of doctrine followed by another great, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it's our response then to the gospel and to who God is and what Christ has accomplished for us that shows where our heart is. This verse says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we could say the opposite of that. If anyone loves the Father, he will not love the world. If you love the things of the world, you don't love God. Verse 17 of our passage says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, what is the will of God? Well, one thing we could take the will of God to be is from 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. From the beginning of time, God has wanted a people set apart and obedient to him. Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. We read in 1 Peter 1, among many other places. We've been made holy, and God now says to us, be holy. He's saying to us that we have been made into a holy people, a people set apart from the world and from sin because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, and now we should act like it. For the Christian to be anything other than holy is unnatural. Naturally, we are a holy people now, and to behave in any other way for us is completely unnatural. We've been made holy and we've been made perfect in Christ Jesus. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become wool. We read from Isaiah 1. Brothers and sisters, this is the good news of the gospel. Christ died on the cross. His blood poured out of his body as he was battered and bruised and crucified for us all those years ago. For the sinful acts that we have committed in our lives, and for the sinful acts that we will commit in the future. We are now new creations, holy and acceptable to God. We've been redeemed from worldly desires that we once had. And Christ died then to save us from loving wrong things, or from loving worldly things. And as I already mentioned then, it is our response to this good news that is what defines us as true believers in Christ. Let me just say that again. It is our response to the good news of the gospel, of what Christ has done for us, that defines us as true believers in Christ. Our response to the cross shows where our heart is. Be holy as I am holy. We've been made into a holy people. Now we should act like a holy people, and our behaviour should be in keeping with who we are. And therefore, if we love God, we won't love the world. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Let me just ask you at this stage then, how do you respond when you hear the good news that we are free in Christ, that he's cleansed us from our sin, that he bore God's wrath for us, for you? Is your response automatically one of great, now I can go and act any way I want and God is going to forgive me? Does the grace of God give you a confidence in your life to sin and to behave in a worldly way? Do you want to be holy, to be pure, or do you want to live a life of sinful, selfish desire with the idea in the back of your head that God is going to forgive you for everything anyway? Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? And to that we hear a resounding, by no means, by the Apostle Paul. The grace of God should give us a brokenness about our sin and should drive us to obedience to Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And John reiterates these things in the book that we're reading from tonight. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, don't mistake me here. I'm not saying that being a Christian means we're all going to start behaving in a perfect way. Neither am I saying that you need to be perfect, first of all, to be a Christian. We know that that's not the case, don't we? John says that if we are without sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. We read from chapter 1. What I am saying is, though, we need to want to keep the Lord's commandments. We need to want to be a holy people. Do you want to be Christ-like this evening? Or would you rather be like your neighbour, or like your boss, or like one of your friends? Do you love God, or do you love the world and the things of this world? Do you happily go out and sin against God in the knowledge that he's going to forgive you anyway? Are you seeking to be holy and sanctified each day, or are you quite happy being self-centred and self-seeking and a lover of things of the world? Let me challenge you just now that if you have made peace with your sin, with the sin in your life, if you've decided to accept it and stop fighting things, then you are in grave danger and you desperately need to repent. Tonight I'm calling you to take up arms, to prepare for battle and to go to war against the flesh. God wants us to be a people distinct from the world. He wants us to be like lights in the world, different to the world around us. He wants our lives to give credence to the hope that we have. And this is where our challenge is. We could be like the northern tribes of Israel, who, when they were carried into exile, were completely lost their identity. They became so in tune with the culture that they went into that they lost their identity as God's people. And that's our danger. We need to be distinct. We need to be like lights in this world. And therefore, we need to be very, very careful in the world. Now, I'm not going to set out laws or things that are right or wrong for you. You may have to judge these things for yourself. What is important for each one of us is that we have a heart that is discerning, that we consider our heart's desires in light of Scripture, and that we seek to be obedient to the Scriptures and to God in every area of our lives. And I do mean every area of our lives. Worldliness, then. If we could define worldliness, then we could maybe define it as when we desire something in this world too much. When we desire or when we long for something in the world too much. And yes, in this case, I am talking about good things. Our focus just now is on respectable sins. Sins that maybe don't seem sinful. Desires for good things. Things that we have been given in this life to enjoy. Things that we've just made too important in our lives. Do not love the world or anything in the world. The verses say, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting in what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. When John speaks of the cravings of sinful man, or the desires of the flesh, as it might read in your translation, the desires or the lusts of the eyes, and the boasting in what one has, or the pride in possession, he's categorised all of our desires into three main ruling inclinations of our depraved nature. Our depraved nature, in other words, our old nature, or the flesh. And this is our nature before we became Christians, before we died to sin. Our old nature is defeated. It was defeated on the cross. But yet, the old man, the old man that we heard about a few weeks ago in the evening service, is still there. The flesh is defeated, yet it still fights on. And it still wants to destroy us. Worldly desires aren't those things that your grandparents maybe spoke of, a long list of don'ts, avoid alcohol, avoid smoking and all these types of things. Neither are they machines or technology maybe, as the Amish people would have you believe. But neither are they only sexual immorality, pornography, adultery, murder and so on. These are all obvious sins, but worldliness can be much more subtle than that. as I've said already, worldliness is being too in love with the things of this world, desiring after and wanting things in this world too much. Maybe more even than you desire and want to know God. And you know, as I've said, these things aren't necessarily bad things. They may be bad things, but they're not necessarily. And we're going to focus mainly on good things tonight. Take the desires of the flesh, first of all then, or the cravings of the sinful nature. What are our desires of the flesh? Let me define them again as things that we want too much. It's not just sexual things that I'm talking about here. The lusts of the flesh maybe sound like it's quite sexual, but not necessarily. Things that have too much of a hold on us in this world. Things that our neighbours live for. What do you want too much in life? It's maybe what you're thinking about just now. Is it career advancement? A better job? More money? Maybe a better house? A wife? A better wife? A husband? A better husband? A child? Affirmation maybe from those around you? To be fit and healthy? To be strong? Exercise? To enjoy alcohol? To enjoy food? Now, none of these things that I've mentioned are bad in and of themselves. But if they are becoming the focus of your life, then maybe they are. Are they too important to you? These things are all gifts from God, and they are all there to be enjoyed. But they can be desired too much. You can maybe say, like I've been thinking for a long time, I want to be the best I can be in my job, and therefore you make every effort to put everything into your work and your job so that it takes priority in all of your life. And we're encouraged to do that in the world. That's a worldly desire. We need to be careful that these things don't take hold of us. We can so easily turn good things in this world into idols. We can worship the created thing rather than the creator. We love things of this world, and so we don't love God. We want them too much, and we live for them, and so we become just like our neighbours or just like the world around us. We become like the northern tribes who disappeared as a people. Lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus says, set your minds on things that are above, Paul says in Colossians. Be distinctive from the world around you in what you think about, in what you live for. Set your mind on the gospel. Think about the gospel. Think about Christ. Think about heaven. Think about the hope that we have. Don't just spend all day imagining how you're going to be in 5 years, where your family will be, in your house, in your career, in the car that you'll be driving. Let's set our minds on things that are above. Let's move on to the desires of the eyes. The desires of the eyes, then, what are these? Well, the desires of the eyes are things that we look upon that aren't healthy, that aren't good, and that aren't pleasing to God. There are obvious things here, but then they wouldn't necessarily come under the respectable sins heading. Or would they? Take pornography, for example. Things that maybe 50 years ago would have been described as pornographic are now commonplace on our TVs during the day. If you watch any music channel on Sky television, you'll see what I mean. The internet and newspapers are full of sexual content and images. Things that were illegal not so long ago are now tolerated and promoted in our media as being acceptable to people of all ages. And guess what? Our world loves these things. Internet, TV, films, magazines and books. These things aren't all bad. They are not all worldly. But they are all full of dangers for male and for female alike. Let me give you some examples of that then. Do you desire to read trashy newspapers or magazines about celebrities and their sexual promiscuity, perhaps? Do you get kicks out of reading about adulterous relationships in the newspapers or in glossy magazines or in trashy novels, perhaps? Do you read books that are full of sexual immorality? Do you look at magazines to look at and to long for the perfect bodies that are in them? Do you revel in gossip magazines about other people's lives? Do you love programmes such as Big Brother that are full of slander and gossip and backstabbing? Do we go and watch films that are full of immorality and adultery? And do we find ourselves entertained by them, being softened to the casual relationships, the divorce and the homosexuality that these films, programmes, books and magazines constantly promote? I was watching a romantic comedy on the plane home when I was on holiday last week, and it's so true, isn't it? You look at these relationships, somebody leaves their wife for somebody else because it's true love, and they both look lovely, a wonderful couple, they play nice music, and the whole story feels kind of nice and it feels right, when what they've just done is committed adultery and broken a marriage. And yet we watch these things all the time, and somehow we even find ourselves being entertained by them. Do you love the things of the world? Are we different from our neighbours in this regard? Or are we distinctive in what we watch and what we take in through our eyes? Ask yourself a question in this regard then. What is my motivation for looking at these things? Is it to glorify Christ? If not, why do we look at it? To kill some time? Is this not all maybe just satisfying our old nature and the cravings of the flesh? Ephesians chapter 5 says, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. As Christians, we're not even supposed to talk about these things, let alone fill our minds constantly with them. Let's listen to a quote from John Piper, from his recent Fresh Words article. I don't know if you read these. This was talking about why John Piper doesn't have a television. And he's just speaking about watching general TV day to day. And he says, brothers, this is serious. Really serious. He says, Jesus is violent about this. What we do with our eyes can damn us. One reason is that it is virtually impossible to transition from being entertained by nudity on the one hand to an act of beholding the glory of the Lord on the other. But this means the entire Christian life is threatened by the deadening effects of sexual titillation. All Christ-exalting transformation comes from beholding the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and I'm still quoting, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Whatever dulls the eyes of our minds from seeing Christ powerfully and purely is destroying us. Let me read that again. Whatever dulls the eyes of our mind from seeing Christ powerfully and purely is destroying us. There is not one man in 1,000 or 1,000,000 or billion perhaps whose spiritual eyes are more readily moved by the beauty of Christ because he's just seen bare breasts with his buddies. We don't come away from watching naked women in TV or from looking at a billboard advertising lingerie or looking at an inappropriately dressed female or male or some other inappropriate viewing. We don't come away from reading books or newspapers about sexual immorality and say the heavens declare the glory of God. We don't see Christ more wonderfully by filling our minds with these things. The more we fill our minds with the desires of the eyes, the more we dull our senses to the glory of God and the glory of the gospel. And this is incredibly serious. Jesus says, cut off your hand. Gouge out your eye. It is better that you enter heaven maimed then with your whole body be cast into hell. What he's saying is it's better for us to take radical steps now in fighting these temptations, as painful as these things may be. It's better that we do that than end up in hell. And this is the words of Jesus. That's not me speaking. Friends, we have to be fighting battles against sin. What does that mean practically for you with the desires of the eyes? Well, have somebody that you can speak to honestly about your struggles. Have a friend that you can share with about how you use your time and so on. If TV is a struggle, then set up parental controls on your Sky or cable box so that inappropriate channels are locked at night or locked completely. It's easy to do. The instructions are there. You can phone the company. You can ask me. If you like it, I'll show you what to do. If it's internet, download an internet filter for what you look at on the internet. I use something called K9 Web Protection on my computer, mainly because it's free and it filters out everything. I tried a few of them and most of them were rubbish, but this one is very good. It filters out everything that might be inappropriate, and you can even put keywords into your web searches so that when things come up that have any of these words in them, they're blocked. And my password then is John 3:16. So if I'm ever tempted to look at a blocked web page, I can only do that by first reminding myself that Christ died to save me from looking at that page. These are the steps that I felt I've had to take as a single guy living on my own. Take radical steps in this regard because Christ himself tells us how serious it is. Make your passwords memory verses that you've memorised. And any time you're tempted to look at something, put these things in and remind yourself before you do anything, look anything on the internet or on TV, remind yourself what Christ has done for you. It's better for us to go to heaven maimed than for our whole body to be cast into hell. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Now maybe your problem isn't inappropriate viewing. We are on respectable sins after all. Maybe it's too much of a good thing that's the problem. Maybe you've got too much of a love for good TV, or maybe soaps, or sport, or maybe you love exercising or going to watch football or going to watch something else too much. Maybe you're too into the internet and you browse things that are blogs and so on, and it just takes up too much of your life. Ask yourself the question, could you live comfortably without it? And if not, why not? Try living without something like that for a couple of weeks. It might be a benefit for you to have a fast, to repent of them if necessary and to turn from them. Read a Christian book instead during this time. A good Christian book. Not a Joel Osteen or one of these types of things. Something that is meaty, something that will build you up and encourage you. I've only spoken about media mainly here, but there are so many areas where the desires of our eyes are dangerous. Be wise in these things. Be considered and question your heart. Question your motivations in every area of your life. Think about how you spend your time. Don't just coast through life never thinking about how you use your days, what time you spend doing certain things and why you watch and why you do certain things. Maybe I could just encourage the ladies in the church to seek always to dress modestly and not to be a stumbling block for the men in the church. I'm sure this isn't always the same the other way around. I think it's more of an issue for guys in this case than it is for women. But maybe always consider dressing modestly. Finally then, not finally, but the last of these points is pride in possession. I don't like saying finally because then everybody thinks you're about to finish. I'm not about to finish. I've got loads left, okay? Pride in possession. Don't people love to boast nowadays? We live in the apprentice age, if you like. The BBC apprentice, that is an age where we're all required to talk about how good we are, to say why we're the best in our field and why we should be doing what we do day to day. We're always encouraged to look at our strengths and to boast. And anything else is simply a development need, isn't it? Isn't it strange that we're so reluctant to call things weaknesses? Everything is a development need. I mean, what is a development need, after all, if it's not something you're not particularly good at? Football, for me, take that as an example, is definitely a development need. I'm rubbish at football. It's a development need. People might say piano, for me, is a development need. It depends on who you're talking to, I suppose. But these things are things I'm not particularly good at. But yet, you're almost encouraged just to ignore that, focus on the things you're good at, and really go for it and boast about what you can do. We live in an age where we like to have our egos massaged on a regular basis. So we boast in our work, and we boast in our possessions. Now, we maybe don't boast by building ourselves up, but maybe often at work by putting other people down, making people look like incompetents or idiots, and therefore making ourselves look really good. Wouldn't it be good if we were more honest about our performance at work and in life? If you're anything like me, you make a mess of things more than you do anything good at work. Being distinctive in the way we are, not boastful in everything, but humble and meek and honest. Being Christ-like in our work. Hand in hand with this boastful attitude in our careers is a love for things. Life is driven by what we have and how successful we are. Success in all areas of life is what the world strives for. How can we be distinctive in this regard? How can we be different from our neighbour or different from the world around us? Well, by laying up for ourselves treasure in heaven. How do we do that? As a nation, we are, or maybe at least last year, we were wealthier than we've ever been. Yet statistics which suggest that giving to the church has decreased, surprisingly. One book I was reading would suggest that in America, church giving among evangelicals is as low as 4.4%. Let's just round that down. People then in the wealthiest nations of the world give out of the abundance of their wealth 4% back to God. Now this in itself then is a damning indictment of the church's love for things and for possessions and for money. When we don't even give half of the minimum requirement for the Jews in the Old Testament of 10%. We say we can't afford to give because we've got too big a mortgage or too big a car loan. Surely for Christians, tithing has to be the minimum we should offer back to God. So if that's the case, set up a direct debit to tithe. That way you won't forget at the end of the month. And trust God that he will provide for you all that you need. Honour him with your first fruits. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy. Look to invest your time, your energies, your generosity in things that are kingdom focused, not just self focused. We're sold lies every day in life. Lies that we need a particular thing in our lives in order to bring satisfaction. We watch TV or we look at the internet or newspapers and all we see are messages that make us believe that we must go out immediately and buy the new 5-blade razor or the latest phone or iPod or the latest car. That we need to have better bodies or clothes. If you're getting a wee bit older, then you need to start thinking about plastic surgery because only then will you really have satisfaction in life. All of these things are lies. It tells us that without them, our lives aren't complete. Without these things, we never will be fully satisfied. Satisfaction, we are told, comes from a love for all of these things, for satisfying the desires of our eyes, the desires of our flesh, and having pride in our possessions and pride in ourselves. I say these are lies because hoping in these things never ever bring you satisfaction. Let's contrast that message then with the message of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. In his Sermon on the Mount, he sets out how people can find true satisfaction. how people can find true blessedness in this life. And guess what? He doesn't say, blessed is the rich guy, or blessed is the guy with all the latest stuff and technology. Blessed is the man with the nicest wife and kids. Blessed is the person with the best job or the best career prospects. Blessed is the person with the best body or the best clothes. No, Jesus' way in the Beatitudes has got absolutely nothing to do with worldly pleasures. Worldly pleasures can't and don't ever bring us satisfaction. Only Jesus' way brings us satisfaction. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, or on his account. So blessed are you not when you get lots of things, or when you go and indulge yourself in the things of the world, enjoy the things that your neighbour or your colleague is enjoying. But blessed are you when you're persecuted for being a Christian. We heard about that this morning, didn't we? Blessed are you when you're meek, when you hunger for righteousness. Do we long for righteousness, for holiness, or do we long for a new phone? When you grieve and mourn over the sinfulness of your heart, you are blessed. That's what Jesus says. Let's believe these things. Let's trust Jesus that his word is true, and that all of the adverts and all of the subliminal messages we get on TV are lies. Blessed are you when you walk in this way, in the way of Christ. We heard recently in another one of our Christianity, Discipleship Explored talks rather, about Paul when he was facing execution. He wrote in his letter, he wrote and said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. There is no other thing in the world that we could live for where to die is gain. To live for anything else is a tragedy, all of these things that we've looked at tonight. If you die hoping in fitness or health or food or family or possessions or wealth, it's a tragedy when you die. If you live for Christ, when you die, that is gain. Christ died to redeem us from this world and from a love for this world. Why shouldn't we love the world? Well, he even explains, gives us a reason there. It's passing away. This world is not our home. It's not going to be here soon. But we will be here and we'll be with our Lord. The less we love the things of this world, the more in love we'll be with our Lord, and the more we will love the people of this world. Don't try and use worldliness as an excuse to reach people around you. The less in love we are with the things of the world and in getting on in the world, the more we will love God, the more we will love the gospel, and the more effective we will be in reaching the people in the world. So let's be radical. Let's be distinctive. Let's start a great warfare against worldliness in our lives. Read the words of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Gouge out your eyes and cut off your hands if necessary. Take practical steps in this regard. Take practical steps in avoiding sin and in falling in love with things in the world. And if you are already in love with things in this world, then repent. Christ Jesus loves you. He died for you, and he wants you to follow him, and he wants you to live a life of holiness. He knows we all make mistakes, and 1 John 1, 8 and 9 remind us that he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't belong to this world. This is only the beginning of our lives. We need to remind ourselves about that. We need to consider heaven more often. I was hearing in a sermon the other day that Jonathan Edwards thought about heaven for 20 minutes every day. Thinking, maybe I've not thought about heaven for 20 minutes in a year, many years. We need to be heavenly minded people. Let's start thinking about what lies ahead of us and rejoicing in these things. Let's close with words from Revelation 21. Consider what we have to look forward to. It says these words. This is from the ESV. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the truth that those who are in Christ Jesus are set free from the bondage of sin. We thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We've been justified, not by what we have done, but through what Christ has done for us. We thank you that we are made righteous in him, not through our own actions. And in light of these things, Lord, help us to live a holy life. Help us to live the life we were made to live. Help us to live these things that are natural for us as your people. I pray that you would help us, Father, to hate the things of this world that cause us to sin, the things that lead us away from you. I pray that you would help us to break down idols in our lives, to love Christ, to love the gospel, to set our minds on things that are above. And for all the good things that you've given us, Father, may we not make idols of these, but may we enjoy them as we should. Help us to be a thoughtful and a considered people, Lord, and a radical people that are prepared to gouge out eyes, prepared to cut off hands for your sake and for the gospel's sake. Make us a people who are prepared to suffer for your sake, a people who are pure in heart, who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. Father, in every way, help us to be obedient to your word. Keep us from evil, from sin and temptation, and help us to hold fast to the gospel of truth and to love you and serve you with all of our lives. For the glory of your great name we pray. Amen.